It's the 23rd day of March, 2014, the year of our Lord, at Zion Baptist Church, 10 o'clock service. If you would, turn with me to Isaiah chapter 7. Isaiah chapter 7. We left off there at verse 14. These are signs and prophecies of the judgment of God coming upon Israel and Jerusalem by Nebuchadnezzar in the last part of this chapter, but also a promise to Ahaz, the king. And this is very important that you don't miss these sort of things when you're reading the scriptures, because in verse 14 here, where he says, "Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign, behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, shall call his name Emmanuel," the fear that Ahaz had was the report that he got that there was coming the Assyrians and the Ephraim, northern, the 10 northern tribes of Israel down, to kill him and his son and install a king there. In other words, there would no longer be a king in the lineage of David sitting on the throne of Judah and Benjamin, or of the southern tribes, the two tribes of Jerusalem or Judea and Benjamin. And that was his fear. And so the Lord, through Isaiah, says, "Ask me for a sign, and I'll give you one." That this is not going to happen. And, of course, Ahaz wouldn't do it. And so here in verse 14 is where he says, "Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign, whether you ask for one or not. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, shall call his name Emmanuel," which means God with us. "Butter and honey shall he eat, that he may know to refuse the evil and choose the good. For before the child shall know to refuse the evil and choose the good, the land that thou abhorrest shall be forsaken of both her kings." Now, well, let's go ahead and read, and then we'll come back. "The Lord shall bring upon thee, and upon thy people, and upon thy father's house, days that have not come from the day that Ephraim departed from Judah, even the king of Assyria. And it shall come to pass in that day that the Lord shall hiss for the fly that is in the uttermost part of the rivers of Egypt, and for the bee that is in the land of Assyria. And they shall come and shall rest all of them in the desolate valleys, in the holes of the rocks, and upon all thorns, and upon all bushes. In the same day shall the Lord shave with a razor that is hired, namely, by them beyond the river, the king of Assyria, the head and the hair of the feet, and it shall also consume the beard. And it shall come to pass in that day that a man shall nourish a young cow and two sheep, and it shall come to pass for the abundance of milk that they shall give, he shall eat butter, for butter and honey shall every one eat that is left in the land. And it shall come to pass in that day that every place shall be where there were 1,000 vines at 1,000 silverlings, it shall even be for briars and thorns. With arrows and with bows shall men come hither, because all the land shall become briars and thorns, and on all hills that shall be digged with the mattock, there shall not come thither the fear of briars and thorns, but it shall be for the sending forth of oxen and for the treading of lesser cattle." Our God, we thank you for the reading of your word today. Pray your blessings upon it. Pray, O Lord, that we would be illuminated. Lord, that we may be able to see and understand the truths of thy word. Lord, that our knowledge of thee may be increased, that it may be beneficial to your people. Help us now, O God, help your servant as he attempts to feed your sheep. Be with us this day. Have mercy upon us. We ask it in the Lord Jesus' name. Amen. Now, the promise here to Ahaz is that that's not going to happen. That Assyria and Ephraim is not going to come down and take his life and install another king, that the lineage of David will stay on the throne until the Messiah. And this is what he's promising in here. Therefore, the Lord, behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name God with us, Emmanuel. And so that's the sign that he says. And so the people were looking for this child that was to be born of a virgin. And, of course, it was not any of Isaiah's people, because Isaiah was married. And, matter of fact, his son was standing there with him when he gave this prophecy. And I think it's his son that he's talking about in the latter two verses after 14, 15, and 16 there. It's actually Ahaz's son that he's talking about there. But the promise is that there will a virgin have a son, and they'll call his name Emmanuel, and that the lineage of David will stay on the throne until that time. As a matter of fact, it would be forever. Because until that time, any king that was on the throne was of the lineage of David. And so, butter and honey shall he eat, that he may know to refuse the evil and choose the good. Butter and honey was common for infants to eat. It was really drinking the milk. And the honey was, like any kid, if it's sweet, they'll eat it. And for before the child shall know to refuse the evil and choose the good, the land that thou abhorrest shall be forsaken of both her kings, meaning Ephraim and Assyria. That before Isaiah's child that he has standing there with him, a young child, before he gets up to the age where he knows to refuse the evil and choose the good, the king of Ephraim, or the northern 10 tribes, and the king of Assyria will be slaughtered. And the 10 northern tribes will be hauled away into captivity by the Assyrians. And if you remember the story, that's exactly what happens. Assyria turns on Ephraim, destroys them, whacks them and hacks them to pieces. That's where the scripture says that the Assyrians come through with those chariots with the razors on them and hacks their people to pieces and rips open the bellies of the pregnant women and bashes their brains out and of the children. And then what's left, they haul away. And when they get back, the king of Assyria's son kills him. So that prophecy is fulfilled exactly the way Isaiah says it would be. For the Lord, in verse 17, the Lord shall bring upon thee and upon thy people and upon thy father's house, meaning your sons and your grandsons, days that have not come from the day that Ephraim departed from Judah, even the king of Assyria. In other words, ever since Rehoboam took over the northern 10 tribes, that there had not been anything happen to them like it was about to happen to them. Ever since the 10 northern tribes departed from Judah, even the king of Assyria. And it shall come to pass in that day that the Lord shall hiss for the fly that is in the uttermost part of the rivers of Egypt, meaning that the Egyptians were going to come up, or the Ethiopians, which were right there on the borders of Egypt, that one of those were coming up, and for the bee that is in the land of Assyria, both of them were coming to Judah, and they shall come and shall rest all of them in the desolate valleys, in the holes of the rocks, and upon all the thorns, and upon all the bushes. In other words, every village and every house in Judah, these soldiers that were coming from Egypt or Ethiopia and from Assyria, they were going to be staying in your houses. They were going to be staying in your villages. They were going to consume Judah. And they did. They consumed Judah. They never took Jerusalem, as you well remember. You remember when Hezekiah was king and Assyria came up and was going to besiege Jerusalem. And Isaiah told Hezekiah, don't worry. Don't fret yourself. The Lord's going to deliver you this day. And that's when he came and killed, I forget how many, it seemed like 180,000 of those Syrian soldiers. But they never took Jerusalem. But they did Judah, just like it says they were here. That they were going to rest in all of their houses. In the same day shall the Lord shave with a razor that is hired, namely by them beyond the river, the king of Assyria, the head, the hair of the feet, and it shall consume the beard. Now, it was not unusual then, and you can read in the Old Testament scriptures, when a king conquered somebody, they would shave their heads, shave their beards, and when it says there, the hair of the feet, that's the hidden part. That's the privates. That they would shave the hair. In other words, it was a sort of like a curse if you didn't have a beard and hair, and the conquerors would shave them. As a matter of fact, I read this week when I was studying this somewhere where one of the kings that conquered took the princes of the place that was conquered and shaved half their beard. And half their head. In other words, to make them look foolish. So, that was not unusual, and that was what was going to happen here. And it shall come to pass in that day that a man shall nourish a young cow and two sheep, and it shall come to pass for the abundance of milk that they shall give, he shall eat butter, for butter and honey shall everyone eat that is left in the land. In other words, there's going to be such few people here, and there's going to be such few cattle and sheep here, that what few sheep and cattle that are here, they're going to have more grass to eat than they know what to do with, and they're going to be given a whole lot of milk and butter, because there's not going to be anybody left, and there's not going to be many sheep, not going to be many cattle, but the people that are left, the little herds that they have, will have plenty to eat, so they'll give a lots of milk and butter, and they'll have plenty of the people that are left there in the land of Judah. And it shall come to pass in that day that every place shall be where there were 1,000 vines and 1,000 silverlings, it shall be even be for briars and thorns, because there will be nobody to till the land. There will be nobody to work the land. With arrows and with bows shall men come hither, because all the land shall be become briars and thorns. In other words, there's not going to be anybody there. The ones they don't kill, they're going to haul away. And on all the hills and that shall be digged with the mattock, there shall not come thither the fear of briars and thorns, but it shall be for the sending forth of oxen and for the treading of lesser cattle. In other words, there's not going to be anybody there. There'll be very few people left in the land. And it's going to turn to briars and thorns. Nobody to till the land. And this was the judgment of God coming upon Judah because of their sin and because of their rejection of the commandments of God. I've told you many, many times before, and I continue to tell you, it's always been about obedience. It always will be about obedience. Why do you think God is conforming His people to the image of His dear Son? That we might be obedient children unto God. It's always been about obedience, and these Jews refused to obey God. They worshipped idols, and they refused to keep the commandments of God. They refused to do what the Lord had commanded them to do in the law, and they worshipped idols. They didn't keep the Sabbath, and so this was God's judgment upon them. And Assyria hauled them all away. The people of Judah, there were very few left, except for Jerusalem. And you see God's preservation of the lineage of David upon the throne by God not allowing the Assyrians to take Jerusalem. Moreover, the Lord said unto me, take thee a great roll and write in it with a man's pen concerning Maher Shahala Habaz, Hashbaz. Boy, that's a mouthful. And I took unto me faithful witnesses to record Uriah the priest. Somebody asked me about Uriah. And Zechariah the son of Jeberechiah. And I went unto the prophetess, that's Isaiah's wife, and she conceived and bare a son. Then said the Lord to me, call his name Meir Shalal Hashbaz. For before the child shall have knowledge to cry, my father and my mother, the riches of Damascus and the spoil of Samaria shall be taken away before the king of Assyria. Now, that was the Damascus was the Syrians, and Samaria was the Ephraimites, or the 10 northern tribes of Israel. Then the Lord spake also unto me again, saying, for as much as this people refuseth the waters of Shiloh that go softly and rejoice in Rezin and Remaliah's son, now therefore, behold, the Lord bringeth up upon them the waters of the river, strong and many, even the king of Assyria and all his glory, and he shall come up over all his channels and go over all his banks. And he shall pass through Judah, he shall overflow and go over, he shall reach even to the neck, and the stretching out of his wings shall fill the breadth of thy land, O Emmanuel. Associate yourselves, O ye people, and ye shall be broken in pieces. And give ear, all ye of far countries, gird yourselves, and ye shall be broken in pieces. Gird yourselves, and ye shall be broken in pieces. Take counsel together, and it shall come to naught. Speak the word, and it shall not stand, for God is with us. For the Lord spake thus to me with a strong hand, and instructed me that I should not walk in the way of this people, saying, say ye not a confederacy to all them to whom this people shall say, a confederacy, neither fear ye their fear, nor be afraid. Sanctify the Lord of hosts himself, and let him be your fear, and let him be your dread. And he shall be for a sanctuary, but for a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense to both the house of Israel, and for a gin and for a snare to the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And many among them shall stumble and fall and be broken and be snared and be taken. The judgment of God coming upon them. This great war and this great overtaking by Assyria was coming. They could count on it. And it didn't matter what kind of confederacy that they may agree to enter into, either whether it was Ephraim and Syria entering into a confederacy or the Egyptians and Syria entering into some kind of confederacy. It did not matter. Assyria was going to take them, and Assyria was going to haul off Judah and haul them away and kill the ones that they didn't haul away. Bind up the testimony, seal the law among my disciples, and I will wait upon the Lord that hideth his face from the house of Jacob, and I will look for him. Behold, I and the children whom the Lord hath given me are for signs and for wonders in Israel from the Lord of hosts, which dwelleth in Mount Zion. And when they shall say unto you, seek unto them that have familiar spirits, and unto wizards that peep and that mutter, should not a people seek unto their God? For the living to the dead, to the law and to the testimony, if they speak not according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. That is a highlighted scripture that ought to be made note of by every one of you, because that is a precious, as they all are, but this one is very important scripture for Christian people. We'll come back to it. And they shall pass through it, hardly bestead and hungry, and it shall come to pass that when they shall be hungry, they shall fret themselves and curse their king and their God and look upward, and they shall look into the earth and behold trouble and darkness, dimness of anguish, and they shall be driven to darkness. In other words, they won't be able to see the truth. as they did not. Now, you could take this to mean what was about to happen to them by Assyria, and it was God's judgment upon them right then, but also that reflects to me the times of when Christ walked the earth and they were driven to darkness. They could not see. They could not understand the Messiah. They rejected him because he was born of poor parents. They thought that he come from Galilee, and they had a saying that no prophet comes out of Galilee, even though there was a prophet that came out of Galilee. Anybody know who he was? The only one that could come out of Galilee. Jonah. The great Jonah. The one that was a type and shadow of Christ. Resurrection from the dead, as Jonah was come out of the belly of the whale, so the Lord came out of the belly of the earth. And so Jonah, but I don't think the Jews even considered Jonah a prophet, especially after Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. But either way, them being turned to darkness and dimness of anguish certainly reflects to me that during the times of Christ and how their rejection of the Messiah, the Lord blinded their eyes and dulled their ears so that they could not perceive nor understand. And they could not see Jesus as the Messiah because of how he was born, as far as who he was born to, being poor people, and supposedly coming out of Galilee, ignorant that he was born in Bethlehem, it was of the lineage of David. They just could not see. It was not intended for them to see. Now, let's go back. And this, from verse 16, here was a commandment from God for them to trust in the Lord and not to trust in worldly things. And people are always leery of trusting in the Lord, but they want to trust in worldly things, and that's what these were doing. He says, bind up the testimony, seal the law among my disciples, and I will wait upon the Lord that hideth his face from the house of Jacob, and I will look for him. Behold, I and the children whom the Lord hath given me are for signs and for wonders in Israel and for the Lord of hosts which dwelleth in Mount Zion. In other words, you trust in the Lord for me and my children that the Lord's given me for wonders and for signs so that you'll know that God is God and he's on his throne. And when they shall say unto you, seek unto them that have familiar spirits and unto wizards that peep and that mutter, that sounds like what the church is, or so-called church is doing today. They have, and this will be what our second message will be about today, they have forsaken sound doctrinal preaching for hysteria. They have turned to those people that jump and holler and shout and run and claim to perform miracles and speak with muttering tongues. They flock into those people because the doctrinal churches have quit preaching the Word of God. And that's where verse 20 comes in, where he says, to the law and to the testimonies. If they speak not according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. That's the reason you can tell people that are ignorant of the scriptures, don't know anything about the doctrines of Christ and the doctrines of the apostles, and they start going to these places that are even more ignorant than they are because they seem to have some kind of hysteria in the church. And a bunch of jumping and shouting and swaying and waving of the hands and rocking back and forth. And, oh, they just got it, ain't they? They're putting on a program for them. Because of the lack of the preaching of the doctrines of the gospel. And people flock into those things. But he says, if it's not according to the word of God, it's because of in them. They're in darkness, and that's exactly what God said. He's saying to the people, you go to these people with familiar spirits and these wizards that peep and mutter. You go to them. And if they see anything, or if they tell of anything, and it's not according to the Word of God, it's because they're in darkness and they cannot see. So remember that. It is very important these days. People are ignorant of the doctrines of the gospel because preachers refuse out of their own ignorance and lack of desire and will to study the Word of God, to study the old divines, to preach the truth of God's Word, and therefore people are ignorant. They don't know what to believe. They won't study themselves. They're looking for a miracle worker. No different than the Jews did when Jesus was here. You remember they kept saying, give us a sign, give us a sign. And not just any sign. He did all kind of miracles amongst them. More than anybody else. He was a great God in the flesh amongst the people, and they were too stupid to realize it. Even the military people that the Sanhedrin sent to arrest Jesus come back and said, we never heard a man speak like that man. He was something. He was amazing. But they wanted a sign. Not just any sign. They wanted to decide what the sign was that they would have from God by Jesus to determine whether or not he was the Messiah. They kept saying, give us a sign. Give us another sign. Had to be a particular kind of sign. They wanted to be the ones to say what it was. And that's the way it is today in churches today. They're looking for something that they can see with their eyes. And Jesus told them there'll be no more signs except the signs of the son of Jonah. Of the resurrection of the Messiah. You see, they could not believe that the Son of God, the Messiah, that they thought was supposed to come and set up an earthly kingdom and overthrow the Roman Empire and overthrow all their enemies and rule like David did, they could not believe that he would die. That was just beyond their capability of understanding because they were still in the dark. It's God that illuminates a man's heart for him to see. It's not worldly studies, and it's not how much you know of the letters of the law or the letters of the scriptures. They must be attended with much prayer and with the Spirit of God, the power of the Spirit of God illuminating a person so that they may see and understand what the Word of God says. He can be just as ignorant as he can be and illiterate as he can be. But if God illuminates him, if the Spirit of God enlightens him, then he'll know the truth. But the world will think and call it stupidity and call it ignorance because they think they're wise, and anybody that's not following their educational references are ignorant people. And it's always been that way. Even in the local so-called churches today, if you're not educated in one of their colleges or one of their schools, they think that you're an ignorant old backwoods preacher with not enough sense to preach the gospel. And they don't see themselves as being blind themselves and in darkness themselves. Okay, let's continue here. Nevertheless, the dimness shall not be such as was in her vexation, when at the first he lightly afflicted the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, and afterward did more grievously afflict her by the way of the sea beyond Jordan in Galilee of the nations. The people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. They that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them hath the light shined. Thou hast multiplied the nation and not increased the joy. they joy before thee according to the joy in harvest, and as men rejoice when they divide the spoil. For thou hast broken the yoke of his burden, and the staff of his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, as in the day of Midian. For every battle of the warrior is with confused noise and garments rolled in blood, but this shall be with burning and fuel of fire. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end. Upon the throne of David, and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth, even forever, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Now, this is the prophecy of the birth of the Son of God. This is, again, giving them instructions of how to know when the Messiah has come. And this is the instructions that he gives them. This dimness that they have, in other words, was not going to be continuous. When at the first he likely afflicted the Zebulon and Naphtali, and afterward did more grievously afflict her by the way of sea beyond Jordan and Galilee of the nations, is when the Lord brought his judgment upon them. The people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. In other words, the people who, even in the Old Testament, now, this is another good way for you to understand or to question some of the folks that you may know about how versed they are in the Scriptures. Ask them how people in the Old Testament were saved. And you will hear some of the awfulest carryings on that you've ever heard in your life. But they have no idea. They'll tell you it's by the law, by the keeping of the law. Some of them tell you it's by offering sacrifices. They had to offer the sacrifices in order for them to be saved. People in the Old Testament that were children of God were born by the Spirit of God the same way people are born by the Spirit of God today. We believe in what the Messiah did. They believed in what the Messiah was going to do. Why? Because of chapter 8 and because of chapter 9 of Isaiah and chapter 52 of Isaiah and 53 and 54 and 55. So that they would know and understand exactly what the Messiah would do. And their hope was in him, especially here when Isaiah's prophesying this about the one that was to come. They were walking in darkness. They have seen a great light. They that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them hath the light shined upon their hearts, that they might see and understand. Thou hast multiplied the nation and not increased the joy, that they joy before thee according to the joy in harvest, as men rejoice when they divide the spoils. In other words, great joy they would have because of this light that they had. For thou hast broken the yoke of his burden, and the staff of his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, as in the day of Midian, when they destroyed their enemies. And that's what the Lord has done for us. You have to remember it. You remember in the New Testament when Jesus said, they that are in the kingdom of God, that there's no greater than John the Baptist, but the least in the kingdom of God is greater than John the Baptist. You remember that? What did he mean? Almost sound like he said the people of the New Testament church were better than John the Baptist. Well, that was sort of what he's saying. Except not better, because John the Baptist was a believer just like people in the New Testament were believers, and they're all children of God. But John the Baptist was under a, like looking through that glass, there trying to see the Messiah. He had to take sacrifices, to offer sacrifices for his sin, for the sins of his family, John the Baptist did. He had all kinds of types and shadows and figures of the Messiah that the New Testament church was not going to be restrained by. They were going to have light. They were going to be able to see how the wisdom of God schemed the plan, schemed the design for Jesus Christ, the Son of God, to come and to take away the burden or the yoke of that Old Testament law. He would fulfill that law. He would bear the sins of his people on his own body, on the tree. God would pour out his wrath on him, and he would free us from the curse of that sin. And we'd be able to see that with great clarity, even though yet darkly, with a whole lot more clarity than the Old Testament saints could see it. And we would be able to see that. So we'd have a great light that would be poured out upon us, as it is and as it has been. He's broken the yoke. For every battle of the warrior is with confused noise and garments rolled in blood, but this shall be with burning and fuel of fire. This great light that we would have would be tremendous. The reason being, for unto us a child is born, and unto us a son is given, meaning the Son of God. And the government shall be upon his shoulder. In other words, the government of his kingdom, the kingdom of Christ, the kingdom of God, would be upon the Lord Jesus Christ. He would and does rule and reign, because he mentions that here. And his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, and the Prince of Peace. And those were titles, or those were names, of the Son of God, the Everlasting Father. And Christian people today are people that are versed in the Scriptures, realize that we are not only the bride of Christ, we are his children. We are his brethren. He is our God, our everlasting Father. He's the Prince of our peace, a peace that the world does not understand, never will understand, a peace that passes knowledge. Of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end. And that's what the Jews could not understand. They thought he was coming to set up a temporal kingdom here on the earth. And for the Son of God to be able to be crucified, not only to die was bad enough, but to be crucified on a cross, which means that you were accursed as far as the Jew was concerned. They could not comprehend. Upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. In other words, be at ease, Israel, or be at ease, Jerusalem, the Lord is going to spare thee. And the scepter will not leave the Jerusalem or the house of David until the times of the Messiah. And the Messiah would come, and he'd be a great God. And he'd be a wonderful God in the flesh, Emmanuel, God with us, which he was. But only few people could see that. A very few people could see that. Until his resurrection and ascension into the Father and the day of Pentecost, when the word was preached and thousands were saved, and then it began to grow from there And it was not long before the world was overtaken with Christianity by a few ignorant Galileans preaching the gospel. And it being confirmed with signs and wonders from those apostles. And we'll look at that today also in the next service. We'll stop there for today. We'll take up there next Lord's morning. Lord willing. Brother God, bless us.